The loser on that?
Thing. Yeah, that's the man. That's great.
That is just incredible. It's all a heresy of the word faith movement plus everything else.
By saying they keep adding more people to glob onto it, you know, so they can be part of the magnet. It's kind of like all the worshippers of Baal coming into the place.
Romans 1. Maybe, I think maybe Ronnie ought to get that.
Huh?
See, Johnny's got the secret of everything.
I know.
The secret of everything.
You may have seen it on Oprah.
Well, let's just catch up here. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called an apostle. Notice that to be isn't in that text. Separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power. And that's where we stopped. Because the power has to be of its own nature without your assistance, or otherwise it isn't with power. So, the kingdom of God isn't in word, it's in power. But not power like dynamo, which is the word for dynamite, but power as in dunamis, which is tested ability. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians a minute. We're going to get off this one day. Maybe. Chapter 1, I think. 1 Thessalonians.
Just have a transmission.
What?
Just to have a transmission with Dyna in it. Like Dynaflow.
Dynaflow. I think it was Chrysler.
Yeah, Dynaflow. Starting verse 2 of chapter 1. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father. Knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power, and in the Holy Spirit, and in much assurance. As you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. Now, all of the times, we've studied many times in 2 Corinthians 13, where it says, examine yourself, prove that you're in the faith. How do you do that? How do you examine yourself to prove that you're in the faith? There's only one way, unless you want to see tricks or something. But the only way to examine yourself to prove that you're in the faith is to abandon all other strengths, all other solutions. So that if you continue living, then you have the full assurance. And this is why this idea of faith has become something other than this efficacy of God, and has become a means to get something, because our whole system of thought has to be that power must mean a sideshow. And we don't have the cojones to simply abandon ourselves to his perfection and his just believe. We use him as an assistant. We try to manipulate him like a child would manipulate a puppet on a string. And we try to get him to fix us or do something, and then that we call that prayer. And therefore, we never have the assurance that Jesus Christ is in us, because we have never tested his perfect will. You understand? We've just added him on to our life and then kept on in our same Babylonish activities.
We're like sorcerers in his name.
Well, again, please, you've got to do this at some time or another. You've got to find out whether this is true. If it's not true, then you're wasting your time. And if it's only hope in something that's going to happen after you're dead, then you're a child. And if it's only this thing, well, he may be going to fix me someday if I can just hold my mouth right, then you're a fool. It's time for you to know with full assurance this mystery of faith. How do you know? How do you know? How do you know? Do you really believe? Do you really believe? Do you really believe? All these little questions that your mind hits you with. Do I really believe? Well, you've got to find out. Otherwise, you just, you know, it's just silly. Well, how do you really find out? Well, you'll know. You'll know when you finally come to the place of abandoning all these other systems of thought and finding out whether he is real. So the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power, in efficacy, in his sure, tested, tried ability. And if you know that, then you can glory in affliction. Because you know that the affliction worketh what?
Patience.
Experience. And then experience guarantees that you're not ashamed, that you know that you know that you know. All right? But most of us grew up in some kind of a Christian world, and we had, you know, a Christian identity, and it was how to behave and how to do all this stuff and how to, and it's all, that's not Christianity, that's not God. That's you just trying to be a better actor or actress. Does everybody understand that really? All right, back to Romans. Declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. Now, it's not just his resurrection from the dead that happened 2,000 years ago. It's his resurrection from the dead in you. And this is how everything is tested. This is how all lies are revealed. By the resurrection. If you don't know, he's resurrected in you. If you haven't seen that, then it's time to spend some time in something. What? You're doing it again.
I keep thinking about the... Like if you have a good day and you really believe and you're one with God and everything's great and you say, oh, everything's fine, I'm a believer, God's in me. And then the next day you feel like crap and God's the farthest thing from your way of thinking or believing. It's like that, I don't know what I'm thinking except that it's just, faith is not about how you feel.
It's not faith.
That's not faith. That
has nothing to do with faith. That's why the whole, you know, everybody we're going to see in a minute, it says they did not like to retain God in their knowledge. It doesn't mean they didn't like to retain the knowledge or the word God. It means they had put him to the test for the purposes of approving him. And so, i.e., God could never do, God couldn't be responsible for anything that I don't like. It's just obvious. Well, you hear that. Right?
Yeah,
all right, go to.
We think it, too. We hear it from other people, but we think it ourselves.
All right.
Yeah.
Go to 1 John 4. John. Way towards the end. Just before Revelation.
3 John 4?
No, I said 1 John chapter 4. Brethren, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they're of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Now, this spirit here, it includes every voice, because by definition, a voice is a spirit, because it has no corporal identity. You understand? So all of these voices that you hear are you think, and if you're really worried, you'll be convinced that all these voices that you hear in your head are God talking to you. But believe not every spirit or every voice or every bit of information that comes to you. Believe it not, but test the spirits, whether they be of God. For many false prophets are gone out into the world. And the word many there means almost all. Hereby know we the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that he is come in the flesh is not of God, but is of that Antichrist. Whereof you have heard that it should come, and even now already is in the world. So what are you believing? If you believe your emotions will never tell you, except on rare occasions if things happen to go the way you want them to. If you believe your emotions, they sometimes will tell you, oh yeah, Jesus Christ has come because everything is going the way I want him.
What better way to hurt you?
But the mystery of God says, by the resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ is my life. There is no situation that can be that it isn't finished, that it isn't perfect. All right, back to Romans.
Those are the exact two positions. Is come, never changes, it's eternal, and will come is temporal.
Or did come.
Or did come, yeah, it's all in time, the other is out of time.
Okay, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. This isn't talking about history, this is talking about now. By whom we have received grace an apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name. Now, do you think, would you ever consider calling yourself an apostle? Are you called an apostle? All an apostle is a dying seed. Have you fallen into the ground and died? Then you're an apostle. You don't go running around saying, oh, I'm Apostle Gary. That sounds pretty goofy.
Isn't apostle and sanctified pretty close?
What's the difference between apostle and disciple?
Huh?
What's the difference between the words apostle and disciple?
The disciple is one who has denied himself, abandoned himself, is in the process of becoming a disciple. I mean, the disciple is one who's in the process of becoming an apostle, a dying seed, except this kernel of wheat fall into the ground and die, and abideth alone. All right. Among whom are you also called of Jesus Christ. Now, Resurrection, the word resurrection, went back in verse 4, I think, yeah, is anastasis. Remember the Tsar's daughter, Anastasia. But it's anastasis, is the word resurrection. And you've been resurrected. He was resurrected from among the dead. He is resurrected. He alone was resurrected. He alone has immortality. And so probably this word disciple is the one that's in the process of seeing that he's dead, and the apostle's the one that sees he's dead. Okay? So sometimes it takes a long time. We got the walking dead, or most of what we do is just embalming or trying to make the dead body look better. All right. To all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the best way to describe the difference between a disciple and an apostle is a disciple is someone who knows that being a caterpillar isn't the end, but doesn't quite know how to get there yet. And an apostle is the one that's a butterfly. Now, all of us are going back and forth. But you are not intended to be what you look like you are. And that which is raised from the dead doesn't look like that which is buried. And the seed doesn't bring fruit. The pecan seed doesn't bring forth a bunch of seeds. It brings forth a tree. And so what you will look like, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor entered into the heart of man. And so the whole idea of what the resurrection will look like, it's heresy to try to tell you what it'll look like. You're going somewhere.
No, this stuff is just swirling around.
Would you?
I mean, it's pumped.
No.
Maybe it's my brother. Maybe it's Abel over here.
Is something troubling you, or
no? Just, this stuff is just very alive. Every word almost just throws me into seeing it from
A
lot of different ways.
First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making request if by any means now at length I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you. Now, prosperous journey is one word. In other words, to be prosperous means to have a completed journey. Now, therefore, if you know that you have, if you know this mystery of the dying seed, then you are prosperous. If you don't know, then you're maybe becoming prosperous, but you're not prosperous. Does that communicate? Prosperous has absolutely nothing to do. It's brethren, I wish above all things, what? That you may be?
Prosper and be in health.
Prosper and be in health, even as your soul prospereth. Your soul, the true you, is already prosperous. It's already there. You are seated with him on the mercy seat. To be in health means to know that. To be prosperous means to know that. It has nothing to do with anything that we would think is prosperous.
That's a great prayer here. It's like he's praying for himself, but not praying for himself, praying for the success. success of God through him to prove to those that he's sent to?
For I long to see you. Now, you know, he's on his way to, well, that's another story, I don't want to go there. For I long to see you that I may impart to you some spiritual gift, to the end that you may be established. That is, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith both of you and me. Now, Paul's joy, Paul's comfort, Paul's purpose was to see these people's faith be at the end, be completed. It wasn't about, you know, maybe a big house, or it was about, because Paul saw from the top down. He saw that the only purpose of time and space is to cause each one of these people he's writing to know that they had been delivered from time and space, that they would have a prosperous journey, that they would, the journey is always the same. There's only been one journey for mankind since the beginning of time. You're born in the world. Everyone is born in the world. We do the best we can to get to the best of the world, or the land of Goshen. And we do everything we can, and the world is always the survival of the fittest. And over the time, each one of us, in one way or another, found out that we were not fit. There's something lacking. And that was the purpose of the plagues. And we've all experienced the plagues. Now, if you've experience the plagues and believe that it's somebody's fault that you experience the plagues, then you haven't experienced the plagues. Do you understand that? The plagues aren't optional. The purpose of the plagues is to cause you to want to leave and or get kicked out of the world. And then if you're like Harry, you get kicked out of the world and you hop in a jet plane and you make a quick touchdown in Israel, in the Promised Land, and then you go directly to Babylon. And that was by God too. God just wanted you to see there's a promise, but he takes you without instantly to Babylon. And in that place of Babylon, you find out about more and more religion. You find out all the how-tos and how to please. You're still trying to please, but now you've got you're not the survival of the fittest because you found out you weren't fit, but now, even though you're not fit, you're going to learn some rules and how-tos and how to be successful even though you're not fit. And then there's finally the Passover from Babylon, and you come to the end of all of that, and now it's by faith only. And that's, all of us have to go through that. We have to, it's not optional. Because we're all rebellious. Now, if some of you are still stuck in Babylon and still like to put on the Babylonish garment for your Sunday best, or so when you go and meet other people you can act differently than you do here, or you act differently here than you do anywhere else, because then you're still putting on the Babylonish garment, which is really the garment of shame. But now it's time. You put on his righteousness, the righteousness of Christ only, which means you never again are right. Because he is always right.
I just saw a little something, the thing about all men trying to get to the Goshen. And then going to Babylon. And doing the same thing again. It's the same thing. Still trying to get to, instead of the best of Egypt, it's the best of the promise. But still trying to observe the rules and do your best and be successful.
Now, the reason that this is important to see that is that we've got to see there's a whole lot of scriptures written. It's all the scriptures are always true, but there's a whole lot of it that can't be understood unless you understand it's first. You were first in Egypt, and then the plagues came, and then 99% of Babylon. When they were called to come back, and they even the head of the Persian Empire even gave them money to come back and rebuild the temple. Only a handful came back. And then, after the handful came back to rebuild the temple, when it was still possible that the temple could have been rebuilt, and then what happened? They built. There was the altar and the cornerstone, and they started on building it. And then, 18 years later, there was still only the altar and the cornerstone and a few bricks in the wall, because everyone, once they got sort of comfortable, they returned to building their own house, their own life, their own career. And so it's always the same. We're the same. We don't change. The human race, nothing about us changes. And then again, finally, Solomon's time, the temple was built. Now, all of that, it was only to get a really, really good type, a really good expression of what Moses saw when he was in the Holy Mount, when he left time for those 40 days to see the heavenly Jerusalem, and to see the mystery of God, and to see the mystery of the Messiah, his son. And now all of that is all finished. It's all complete. There's no thing that you have to deal with. But anyway, we're going to see in a minute. Now Paul's going to change his expression, and he's going to start talking about the wrath of God and all that, because that's what we do. We go from believing, and we go to believing with rules and how-tos and everything. I mean, that's why there's only two vessels. There's only two left, the vessels of wrath or the vessels of mercy, the bride and the whore. And the whore in the Catholic Church, that's what everybody says. I mean, all these fundamentalists say, the whore is cause and effect. And you still, huh?
This thing about mutual faith, thinking about it, because you can't have fellowship without knowing that thing that you were talking about, that your only righteousness is Christ. So when you think you're right about stuff, there can't even be anything going on.
No.
It's like amongst us. It's like anytime we think we're right about something, it throws that whole thing, overturns it, just floating around.
And one or both will leave the mercies.
You just have to.
Anyway, that's a good place to stop, since I'm out of time. And I've got to save my rollover minutes. All righty. Anybody else? Ronnie?
Hmm?
Take a big guy.
Thank you.